See, if you were with us last week, he basically began this conversation by introducing chapter 3. We covered chapters 1 and 2 already. So chapter 3, and he basically says, my brothers and my sisters, this relationship that we have is not based on our ethnicity, language, cultural preferences, or similarities. It's based on Jesus. And here's what happens. Because he is the object, he gave a command. And the command is not the absence of trouble, it's the choice to rejoice. And now hear me say this closely, because I said it this last week and I'm going to say it again. The joy and the rejoicing, having him as the object, as the reason why we rejoice, has to do as a, is connected to the result of community. It's in community because look what happens. This rejoicing, this command is something that allows us to remain or to keep the focus of the very same things that apparently these people were distracted for. In other words, this is the generation that eventually their joy is going to be filtered. Their joy is going to be experienced in the context of persecution. So this is not the result of simply perfect relationships, perfect scenarios among themselves and marriage and parenting. Is simply the result that if you keep the main thing, you're going to be able to enlarge the object of your worship, the object of your praise, the object of your rejoicing. Now, ultimately, here's why, and this is from last week, this is why we value what Paul says. It's because it is through this entire scenario that it is a safeguard, and this is not you, this is y'all. This is a plural thing. Because obviously the brothers and sisters. So what is it that we need a safeguard from? And again, this is Memorial Day weekend is the perfect time to speak about safeguard because we are protected, aren't we? We got the beauty even yesterday when I went in and took Areli to the airport in Reynosa to come back into this country. Yesterday, it took me 2 hours, not driving, but walking. I walk across the bridge. 2 hours. Why? Here's the why. Because our country has a protection system. Tracking what I'm saying? So we benefit from those things. The question now, why is it that Paul is saying is a safeguard to you? This is from last week. We basically said that we need protection from 3 things. Number one, we need to be protected from, not from Satan, but from God. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. Because even hell and Satan, those are instruments of God. Tracking what I'm saying? In other words, I'm not approving, nor I'm saying that I understand evil. All that I'm saying is that the sovereignty and the supremacy of God is such that that's the number one person that we must fear. We must fear the Lord. We said this from last week, and then from there, we got to be protected from self. Why? Because again, I mean, think about this. Once you get into the brother and sister component, you and I know. Once you get into relationships, it gets dysfunctional, doesn't it? It gets crazy and broken. Why? Because you're broken, I'm broken, you put us together. I've always said that marriage is just two broken people doing life together. Yeah, welcome to marriage, right? It's just crazy. Well, this is why it's a lot easier if you can be saved from God. In other words, have the biblical view of who God is. It will give you the biblical view of who you are and eventually hell. Why? Because again, I just think about Avengers. I think of movies that they are shaping the culture of our generation. And typically, Hollywood gives you an image that hell, Satan, is equally supreme or powerful as God. And that's not true. That is not true. There is only one God. Everyone else has limitations. Well, here's what he says. After you go through this safeguard, protecting from God, protecting from self and from hell, this is what you do. This is what happens when you have the right perspective of God, the right perspective of self, and the right perspective of hell or Satan. What happens is that you become proactive versus passive, versus apathetic, versus simply rationalizing your way through life. What he says is you're going to be watching out because apparently these churches were not watching out. Apparently, these churches, for some crazy reason, they started simply to become more, again, more domesticated, more civilized in their lifestyle, in their way of trusting God. But he says, you got to watch out for those, and just to be clear, this concept of dogs is just a way of interpreting those who are evildoers, those who are mutilators of the flesh. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's describing those that Paul has to make a clarification. Those mutilators of the flesh, those dogs, are simply those who they try to take people back to the circumcision. And most of you, if not all of you, know what circumcision is, but the circumcision is simply this practices from Judaism. This practices that began way before these people came into place. They, like everything else, they were supposed to be means to an end. And Paul says, you make the mistake. And when I say you, I'm speaking of these dogs who are evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. You make the mistake to take something that is supposed to be means to an end. You made it the end. So again, two weeks ago, I was in Oaxaca. I went to teach for a week. And on my way back, the way this whole thing was orchestrated, a week ago Saturday, I was scheduled to fly from Oaxaca early in the morning, fly into Mexico City. Flight from Mexico City to Dallas, this is Saturday, and then Dallas, McAllen. That was the whole itinerary for my Saturday. On Thursday, prior to Saturday, while I was still in Oaxaca, I got an email from American Airlines. And the email said, we are anticipated storms in Dallas on Saturday. At the time of your flight, my flight was scheduled for 5 p.m. on Saturday. Again, Oaxaca, Mexico City, Dallas, Dallas, McAllen. And then the email said, we are inviting you to reschedule your flight. And I was like, man, this is not good. I got to get back. I had to be here on Sunday. So anyway, so I get on the plane at 6 a.m. in the morning in Oaxaca. And it's 6 a.m. It's sunny. It's just hot. Oaxaca was so hot. I get on the plane. I get to Mexico City. By the time I landed in Mexico City, I get another email. And this email on Saturday did not say that there was a possibility of storms, did not say a possibility of, you know, delayed flights. It said your flight has been canceled. So now I'm wondering if I'm going to be able to take off from Mexico City into Dallas and actually land in Dallas because of the storms. So eventually, what happened in Oaxaca is when I got there at 6 a.m. in the morning or whatever that morning, they gave me three of these little pieces of paper. And these are the boarding passes. And they gave me three because I needed one from Oaxaca to Mexico, Mexico City, Dallas, Dallas, McAllen. And I had all the boarding passes ready to go. When I got to Dallas, finally made it to Dallas, I had a boarding pass just like this, but it was useless because there was no plane, because they got canceled. So my boarding pass, which officially had my name, it says American Airlines, and it has the barcode. See, this is the barcode that you just scan and let you in. See, it became useless because it did not take me to the means. What they have done, they took the means in exchange for the end. So picture me in Dallas with my boarding pass, put him on the floor and saying, take me home. See, it's not designed to take me home. It's designed to take me into the object that takes me home. When it comes to the circumcision, it was not meant for the circumcision to save us. It was a symbolism that literally sets you apart for God. This concept of cutting of the skin is a symbolism that you were going to be set apart for God. Last week I told you that the same symbolism of setting yourself apart for God also implies the setting apart potentially from God. Why? Because this is not an indictment that if you get circumcised, you're in. You are VIP. You get the t-shirt and now your salvation is irrevocable, unmovable. What it means is that it gives you the ability to have a relationship with God based on everything that we said earlier, to the point that now, watch this, Paul said from last week that he is not against the ritual of circumcision as long as he changes the attitude of the circumcision, what produces circumcision. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the circumcision through Jesus, he became the circumcision. Although he got circumcised, in a sense that when he was a baby, Jesus eventually, listen to this, Jesus was set apart for God, was born from a virgin, but on that cross, 2,000 years ago, he was circumcised that the separation wasn't just for God, but was from God. So Jesus, on that cross, on that Friday, he said, Father, why have you, come on, say it, why have you forsaken me? Because the same imagery of being separated, set apart for God, because of our sin, he had to be set apart from God. Well, the separation of Jesus becomes the means how you get connected with Jesus. So now Paul says, we are connected with Jesus. We don't need the circumcision physically because now it's spiritually. And that implies that, watch this, look at what the circumcision did. The circumcision allows you to be set apart for God to the point that now you have the ability, supernatural ability to do what? To serve God. Because apparently uncircumcised, people who do not believe in Jesus, do not belong to Jesus, they're going to serve self. They're going to make the means, they make it the end. They're gonna get confused that although this is very helpful when you travel, this is simply a logistical function to get you into something bigger and better. So in this case, hey, if you're the circumcision, you get to serve God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And once you serve God, watch this, please. Once your life is devoted, set apart exclusively for God, the result is not a change of circumstances. The result is that you boast, that you enlarge the fame of Christ. Now, here is where it gets really challenging, and I want you to don't miss this. This is the result of serving God or worshiping God. These families are fixing to go into places where they're going to serve God. Therefore, the win is not to serve. Serving is the means. The win is the enlargement of Jesus Christ. But here's where it gets really challenging. This is why we pray for these families. Because the fame, the boasting of Jesus, in my mind, I couldn't help it, but I thought of Conor McGregor because he knows how to boast. Would you agree? Like this guy, he knows how to proclaim and he knows how to market himself. So there is some sort of enlargement of the individual. You're enlarging the individual. The challenge with Jesus, the way he boasted about himself, is Isaiah 53. That Jesus came and he was the suffering servant. So when the Bible says that you, through your service, you boast about Jesus, you are enlarging the character of Jesus, and the character of Jesus is about suffering. The gospel says that when God put everything under his dominion, when Jesus was restored cosmically as Lord of everything, the Bible says that he took a water container, he took towels, and he went around the table doing what? Washing the disciples' feet. So if you are sitting in this place and you have been spiritually circumcised, you've been set apart for God, is to serve God. And your service to God, I don't care how you do it, I don't care who you are and what your concept is, must be the enlargement of the humility of Jesus. And here's what happens as a result. What happens as a result is that you are going to have this supernatural ability to stop putting your confidence in you. Because I'm all for you to have therapy and help and support groups. And I'm all for you learning from previous experiences. But I'm telling you right now, this concept of the circumcision, of being set apart for God, is a legal component. Meaning, here's the meaning. Legal component that anybody that has not been set apart for God is set apart from God. You are either a friend of God like Moses, or you are an enemy of God. So this legal component, this transaction that took place at the cross when you put your trust in Jesus, and now you are able to boast in the character of Jesus, which is the suffering servant, which is the Lamb of God that forgives the sins of the world, is the ability that you stop putting your trust yourself. Now, as a result of that, look at what he says. Although I myself have reasons to have confidence and boast about myself, more than anyone else, the things that I have more reasons, more confidence. But in this case, any shape and form you see it, Paul is basically gives his resume. I was circumcised, physically circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm in regards to the law, I'm a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. When it comes to righteousness, I am Conor McGregor when it comes to Judaism. I'm the man. That's what he's saying. Now, here's the beauty of the gospel. Because again, I'm just telling you about what happens when you put your trust in Jesus. But whatever gains, whatever took place between verses 6 and verses 5, whatever those resumes are, whatever gains I had, to me, I now look at those gains as simply loss. What I want you to understand this morning and go take with you as you move into a brand new week and you remember this beautiful Memorial Day weekend is that life in Jesus is not the improvement of your condition. It's not the modification of your behavior. It's not simply to get you like an iPhone from iPhone 3, iPhone 5, iPhone 7, iPhone X. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a transformation, an exchange, a cutting, setting, detachment apart from a worldview to another worldview. Whoever you are, whoever I am, whatever my background and my experiences and my training and my development and my mentoring, good, positive, negative, must be exchanged through the worldview of Jesus. Why? Look what happens. Because, see, what Paul is saying, I am not against the ritual of the circumcision. But when you take away the attitude of Jesus, in other words, I'm not against what you have learned and what you've done. I'm not against of who you are. All that I'm saying is that eventually who you are must enlarge and boast the Conor McGregor of Jesus, which in this case is what? Is a suffering servant. Is the understanding that the God who, chapter 2, who was in the condition of God, Jesus, he did not consider the equality with God something to be grasped. But instead of taking advantage of his position, he detached from this experience for your advantage. In this case, his attitude becomes useless. The ritual becomes useless. So this is not the improvement of who you are. This is the exchange of who you are. So what is more, I consider everything, one more time, I consider everything a loss. And the reason why is because it's not that everything is intrinsically wrong. So he's not condemning. He's not, hear me say this. He's not saying that this life is only a rehearsal, that the real life begins when you go to heaven. That is not the biblical view of the scriptures. What he's saying is everything is lost, not because it's necessarily wrong or bad, although it's wrong and bad. But the reason why is because when you compare that to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, what's the implication? Hear me say this closely. As long as you and I, we continue to see the means as the end, whatever that may be in your life, work, family, youth, strength, health, I don't know, whatever that may be in your life, as long as we consider and we continue to see the means as the end, we are going to continue to be, what's the opposite of knowing? Ignorance? We're going to continue to be ignorant of the person and the character of Jesus. From day one, Jesus told us that there is only one way to relate to him, and this is the concept of exclusivity. You cannot, you will not, you shall not have other gods before me. So in this case, when he describes the everything a loss, it's because of this word right here is the same word that is described in Genesis when Adam knew Eve and she conceived. So again, church people, you and I, we're church people, right? A lot of times we just want another Bible study. Nothing wrong with Bible studies. Another sermon. Nothing wrong with sermons. But the problem is that we're not growing in intimacy. Because watch this. When you grow in intimacy, you have a different perception of things, not a different situation or scenario. See, that's prosperity gospel. It's just the perception of things that once you get to know God, once you get to know Christ intimately, now for Jose, the sake of Jesus, again, I have lost all things and I consider every single thing garbage. Why? This is why, because now it is the only and is the prerequisite for you to gain Christ. This morning, I'm simply asking you to think about what this intimacy with God means. It means that you welcome a person. His name is Jesus. It's the fact that you believe what he said about himself, not what you believe about him. Now, I'm all for you believing in God. I want you to believe in God. I'm glad you believe in God. My question is, do you believe what he said about himself, what Jesus said about himself? And then ultimately, it's a lifestyle that you and I embrace and adopt. Here's the lifestyle of Jesus. The lifestyle of Jesus is that begins by you being found in him. finding yourself in Him is that as you go through life, as you make decisions, as you process pain, suffering, difficulties, challenges, as you embrace rejoicing community, being found in Him is that you walk like Conor McGregor, the way Jesus walked. And He walked, the boasting of Jesus, I'm going to say this one more time, the boasting of Jesus is that He chooses a young peasant Jewish young lady. And he's born in a manger. And is the guy that goes through the most difficult times in life, eventually betrayed, eventually crucified, eventually all of this craziness of Jesus is that makes you be found in Him. So all that I'm trying to tell you is for those who are found in Him, if Jesus' pilgrimage of 33 years, Hebrews 5:8 says that He was perfected through His suffering. Being found in Him, apparently, it is suffering that connects us to Him. So if you're in this place and you are found in Him, the thing that you have lost, the thing that you have given away or gave up, is that you don't have the right to be surprised when suffering shows up, if the win is to be found in Him, if that's the win. Well, here's, being found in Him implies that, I mean, listen to the language, is that I do not hold on to my own righteousness. And again, His own righteousness, circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin, from Israel, you know, when it comes to the law, flawless. All of that, I do not hold on to those things. But instead, look at what He says. Finding myself in Jesus is that now it is through faith in Jesus Christ. So again, most of you, many of us, we come from church, some sort of background in church. Church people typically believe that we're saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus. Faith is simply the means to Jesus. So is faith necessarily? Yeah, but you're not saved by having faith. You're saved by the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Here's the why. Don't miss this. The reason is because of the righteousness of God. God is righteous. And as I told you before, you need to be saved first and foremost from Him. So I told you before in the past, God is lethal. God is consuming fire. God is holy. Implication, electrical systems. Why the electrical system is beneficial, electricity, is because He has a positive, He has a negative, and He has a ground. The ground becomes a regulator, takes something that is lethal and makes it beneficial. Jesus is that ground for us. Jesus is the one that took all of the righteousness, all of the holiness, all of the vengeance, all of the righteousness of God and placed Him on Him. So on that Friday, when He cried out and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He was receiving the punishment that you and I were supposed to have. So through His punishment, through the vengeance of God placed in Jesus, is how you today, you can be found in Him. So this is not about you mortifying or getting better on your own righteousness. This is not about you improving where you are and hoping to learn from where you have been and moving to a very new thing. It all begins through faith. So faith is a means. You have to trust. You have to rely on who Jesus said He is. And He, the one who knew no sin for our sake, absorbed the righteousness of Jesus. So today, the righteousness of God can be given to you, can be imputed to you if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. This morning, this righteousness is simply the lifestyle of Jesus. So if you are in this place and you want to receive Jesus, you want to put your trust in Jesus, if you have trusted Jesus, this is what it means. That you and I must repent as a lifestyle. You and I must have faith that is translated into faithfulness as a lifestyle. You and I must become, say it, we must become what? It's not a suggestion, it's an obedience command, right? We're supposed to have a life of service, and ultimately we are supposed to have a life of perseverance. This is what it means. To be found in Him, not through my own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive through faith and faith alone. It's been a day where we have commissioned multiple people, and we're going to close our morning commissioning one more individual, one more brother. And Raul, are you here? I don't know if Raul is here. Come and join me, brother. We're gonna talk about this brother for a quick second, and I want to read the next two verses to Raul, to the families that we commissioned earlier. Come and join me, brother. And if you don't mind, if you can get over there so they can still see the screen. But this is exactly what you're about to do in Spain. I mean, Raul, you live on the first, second, first. He's going to Spain for a month to serve. I was telling people earlier that what he's going to do in Spain is the preliminary work that these families are going to do in Iowa and in Florida. With the International Mission Board, Raul is going to prepare the way for church planters. You're going to survey, you know, Europe. God bless Europe. I mean, those countries, wow. Anyway, so here's the thing. As you go, I want for the church to hear that. I want you to remind yourself of this, because Paul is speaking to churches who are going to go and says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Again, the predisposition of the heart has changed. And yes, to know the power of the resurrection and the participation in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So I want you to hear this, because you're moving into a place where the ball is not on your court. You're moving into countries which are post-secular. They used to be secular. They're way more than secular. Europe, I mean, it's a different component. You're moving into places where this is a nonsensical conversation. Secularism simply means that typically life ends once you take your last breath. There is no life after death. Or maybe some people have different views, but we believe that there's a resurrection. And watch this. Most people are willing to deal with God if we avoid death. For Paul, it becomes the win. Why? Look at why. And again, as you go, I want you to see this. And so somehow in this whole conversation, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. So, Raul, this is the thing that I want to say to you before we pray for you. This attaining, and this is where it gets really challenging, and if this is difficult to believe, I understand. It is for me very difficult to believe. But this attaining is based on something that has been done, which is the sacrifice of Jesus. This attaining is something that is happening as we go, and this attaining is going to be consummated in the future. What's the point? That is a past experience. It's progressively taking place because you have been saved. You are being saved, being shaped into the image of Jesus, and eventually you will be fully, completely saved on the day that he comes and returns. So in this case, he says, I want to experience this attaining of the resurrection from the dead. And folks, the resurrection from the dead, as you know, it is Paul that introduces this concept, not in a generation that there is evil and good, but a generation that has those eras overlapping. This is the resurrection among the people who have died, but there is a current reality and a future reality. And as you go into Spain, brother, I believe it's exactly what you're going to find. You're going to find a scenario where the gospel is going to become and sound counterproductive. It's going to become something that is nonsense to people. And the message of Paul is very clear. My win, my goal, my desire is simply to be a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So